This morning we are bringing a request sermon from the Gospel of Mark. Our subject is Wanted Stretcher Bearers. And if we have a text, it is the fifth verse of the second chapter of Mark. It'll at least be a point of departure. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That is a verse that, when I began my ministry, was a source of disturbance because it seemed to contradict what I had been taught, what I was preaching, and what I believed with all my heart. And that is that a man, in order to be saved, must himself personally put his confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. No one else can do that for you. That is not something that can be done vicariously. You personally must do it. That it's wonderful to have had a Christian mother, but you can never go to heaven tied to your mama's apron strings. You yourself must exercise faith, personal faith. Must be on your part a decision that you have made for Jesus Christ. But this verse seems to contradict that. This verse seems to say, when Jesus saw their faith, that it was not the faith of this man, but the four men that brought him in. And because of their faith, Jesus saved him. May I say that this verse was a cause of disturbance when we first began our ministry. But in recent years, this has become to me one of the most thrilling incidents in the life of our Lord. And I want you to see it this morning. We'll have to move back in this story. It was at the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord. He had moved his headquarters to Capernaum, and as far as I can tell, he never removed them from that place. In fact, he pronounced upon Capernaum his worst judgment because they were the ones who had seen his mighty works more than any other place. And so when he went into Capernaum, he healed a leper, among other things. And when he healed the leper, he said to him, I don't want you to tell anybody about this. I want you to keep this to yourself. You must go show yourself to the priest according to the law, but you must not tell anyone about it. And that is a very strange procedure on the part of our Lord. He did that on many occasions. First reason, I think, is that he didn't come as a thaumaturgist, a wonder worker. He didn't come just to perform miracles. That was not his mission nor his motive, by the way, in coming to this earth. And so he played them down. And the second reason is obvious here, because this fellow went and told everybody about it, and when he did, the crowds pushed in and our Lord had to retire from Capernaum because actually it strapped him, it handcuffed him, and he could no longer continue his ministry there for a season. So he had to withdraw. Now it says here that this man here began to publish it and to blaze it abroad. And that is about the best way to get out information. One is to publish it, and the other is to blaze it abroad, publish it. If you want to get word out, put it in the paper. In radio, we find today that the right kind of an announcement on the radio does more than any other thing. It's publishing. It's telling out. It's getting the information out. And so this man did that, published it, and then he says he blazed it abroad. And actually, it means he set a forest fire. And that is also a good way to get information out, is to set the place on fire. Some juvenile delinquent or adult delinquent set a palm tree on fire in the block that we live in the other evening. And you'd be surprised how many neighbors that we've got that we met that night. Never met them before. But out in your robe and pajamas, it's amazing how you can get acquainted with the neighborhood. And they came from everywhere, you see. That's one way to get the information out. I was holding some meetings several years ago over here at Prescott, Arizona, in the First Baptist Church. And at the morning service, in a very facetious manner, I said to the pastor, I said, you know, if we want to get a crowd, one of the things that we can do is to set the place on fire. That'll draw in a crowd. And I didn't dream that he would do it. That night, during the preaching service, he was a little nervous. He began to move back and forth, and that's not unusual when I preach to have that happen, so I went right ahead. And finally, he got up and went to the back and then came out and interrupted me, said, friends, we're going to ask that you go out of the church orderly, for it's on fire back here. And it was. The smoke was coming up over the pipes of the organ, and believe me, that church was emptied in a hurry. And we got out, and by that time the fire engines were there, and the siren was sounding out, and I think you could hear it up on top of that mountain for 50 miles around. And the town came, and we had been on the back page of the paper Saturday, but we were on the front page on Monday, and that week, that place was filled beginning Monday night right on through. So now, when I go to hold meetings, I always urge the pastor to set the place on fire. Why, it will draw folk in. It's the best way in the world. Mr. Cole keeps a gallon of kerosene here, just in case that we might need it sometime. May I say to you, friends, this morning, this man here, he published it. He blazed it abroad. He told everybody. And you can understand his feeling in this matter. And then we have here, the crowds came, and our Lord, for a little while, he had to withdraw from Capernaum. How long, I don't know. But then he returned back to Capernaum, for it was his headquarters. And we read, and again he entered into Capernaum for some days after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And that word the in the Greek is an adjective, and it means a definite house. And I'm prepared this morning to do something that I'm confident you'll find in no commentary, and that is, I can give you the address, the street and number of this house. I'm sure that I can do that this morning. You see, when it's used like this, it means a particular house, and it means a house that's been referred to before. And if you go back in the first chapter, you will find that our Lord was in the house of Simon Peter. And he's returned now to the house, and it's the house of Simon Peter. If you will get the telephone book of Capernaum and look up the number of Simon Peter, you'll get his address. You'll know exactly where this house is located. It was the house of Simon Peter. Now, in just a moment, we're going to see that something happened to this house. I think that was one of the handicaps this quartet of stretcher bearers had to get over, was to get by this difficulty here of Simon Peter, because it's his house. And you just can't imagine that man standing calmly aside, folding his arms and say, fellas, take all the roof off, it's all right with me. I don't think so at all. I think that he threatened them with the police and everything else, even including the army, if they did not desist in taking off his roof. And so we see that he's come to the house, and straightway many were gathered together. insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. The crowds came to fill the house so that every entrance was blocked and every exit was blocked for that matter. They came to hear him. What a privilege it must have been to have lived in the first century and to have heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach. I believe that those that lived at that time had the greatest privilege of any folk that have ever been on top side of this earth. They had the privilege of hearing the Son of God expound the Word of God. But he has said, you remember, he said that you and I are actually in a more favorable position today than those were. He said that those that haven't seen, they are blessed. They are blessed above all others. They are blessed even more than they were in that day, because this morning you and I have a perspective of 1900 years and the Holy Spirit to teach us. And friends, this morning I'm confident that we can see things that those men at that time missed. What an opportunity we have in these days in which we live today. But these men heard him, and there in Capernaum many were welcoming the opportunity, and the place was crowded. And then we notice they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Our attention now is directed down the dusty road leading into Capernaum to five men. And as they are coming into the little town of Capernaum, they are arranged something like this. There is a man at each corner of a stretcher, a quartet of men carrying a stretcher. In the midst of that stretcher, there is a man suffering from the palsy. And it's obvious that that man could never get into the presence of Christ unless somebody carried him. And they are carrying him. Now, when they get to the house, they find there's a difficulty. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, when they got to the house, they were met immediately with a difficulty. And that difficulty was the press, the people that were there. Somebody says, why didn't they make way for this poor fella? It's difficult for you and me this morning to conceive of how much of suffering there was in that day, how many palsied people, and the crowd was hardened, and they were not really concerned about him at all. And my friend, this morning, anywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ has not gone, you will find men and women immune and indifferent to suffering. They are hardened, and they care not for the suffering of another. Regardless this morning of what you might think of the Christian faith, it's always been in the vanguard when hospitals and orphans' homes and places to ameliorate suffering have been built. It's always been that way. And so these people were hardened. They're not apt to move over to let a poor fellow with the palsy. So these men are presented with a problem. Now they move back and reconnoiter. I've often wondered just really what they did. I tried to visualize, and honestly, if they did it like we do it today, and like the church today does it, they would have appointed some committees to see about getting a man in. That's the way church works carried on today. Someone has defined a committee as a group of the unfit, appointed by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. And someone has also said that a committee is made up of a group of people who individually and singly can do nothing. But together they can decide that nothing can be done. That's a committee. And I have a notion they did it that way. I think they appointed a door committee. And the door committee went up and investigated and came back and said, "You can't get in the door." And that committee's dismissed. And then they had a window committee. And the window committee came up, went all around the house and came back and said, "Boys, you can't get in the window." That committee's dismissed. Now, if you have enough committees, you'll find one that'll function. And here is a committee that's known as the roof committee. And they came back and said, "That's our one chance. There's nobody up there, and we believe that we can take that roof off." And by the way, that in and of itself was no problem. Thatched roof, just push the grass back. But the problem is to get a poor palsied man in a stretcher up over and down into the presence of Christ. That was the problem. And so the roof committee said, "This is the way we think we can do it." And that's the way they did it. And these four men then set about getting this poor palsied man up to the roof. Now you can imagine what must have gone on. Here is a crowd, a great crowd in the house, in the windows, in the doors, around the house. The Lord Jesus is inside teaching, and He's expounding the Word to them. They're listening. And all of a sudden, there's a noise heard outside, like termites working, going up the side of the wall. And all of a sudden, daylight breaks into the house. And there's some men, they're puffing. They've got a tremendous undertaking getting this poor fellow up. And all of a sudden, why, it looks like the sky opens up. And then there's a moment of darkness as they see something like a stretcher coming down into the room. And these fellas have been busy. Oh my, how they've been concerned about getting that fellow into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now you can imagine what it did for the meeting. We have no notion this morning what the Lord was teaching on this occasion. It broke up the meeting. Let's be very frank about it. The meeting's over right now. You can well imagine what would happen here if down through the ceiling there came a man in a stretcher and he was let down here in front. I just well quit preaching. The service is over as far as the morning is concerned. And so that's what's happened on this particular occasion. This man here, this poor palsied man, has four men concerned about getting him into the presence of Christ, and they took off a roof to do it. And now when they get him down into the presence of the Lord Jesus, I think they're a little embarrassed, because they see now they've broken up the meeting. They were set on just one task, and that was to get this poor fella into the presence of Christ. Now they've done it, their job is over, and they look about, they're embarrassed. The service is over. And I have a notion there were some folk there in the crowd giving them some pretty dirty looks about this time. "Don't you fellas see what you've done? You've broken up the meeting. How can you go on with a meeting when you take off the roof and you let a man down in the presence of this teacher?" And so they're embarrassed. Now our Lord, and I must interpolate here, our Lord, I think, looked at them and smiled. Not sure about that. I'm almost sure that He did. I do know this. The record says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, it's not the faith of these men that saved this man. It's the faith of these men that brought a poor, palsied
man into the presence of Christ where he could hear the Lord Jesus say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," and our Lord now deals with him personally, and the four men are dismissed. It's not their faith that saved him, but it's their faith that got him into the presence of Christ.
About us today, there are multitudes here in Southern California of poor, palsied people. They are not going to hear the gospel unless somebody is interested enough and burdened enough and concerned enough to get at the corner of a stretcher and bring them in where they can hear the gospel. About us today, there are people that are paralyzed by sin. How many this morning are sleeping it off from last night? They're not in church today. And I'm confident of this. Every now and then we hear from one that comes to know Christ through this broadcast, but generally we give them a headache and they tune it out. They don't listen. They're paralyzed. Paralyzed by sin. Then there's another group that are paralyzed by prejudice. They'll not be coming to the Church of the Open Door. I used to play handball with a man out here in Pasadena, a broker. And after I came down here, he said to me one day, he said, "Is that your name I see on that church?" And I said, "Yes." Well, he says, "McGee, I didn't know you were a fanatic." And I said, "I really don't think I am." Well, he said, "I thought that's what that place was." I said, "Is that the reason that you haven't come there?" And he said, "Yes, it is." Prejudiced. How many people will never darken the Church of the Open Door because they're prejudiced, paralyzed by prejudice? I know something of that. If I might be personal in a moment, my dad never darkened the door of a church. He didn't like so-called church members, especially church officers, because they had done him dirt. And I was brought up in that atmosphere. That's one reason I'm so much concerned about the witness people give with their lives today. I tell you, outside today, there are multitudes of people paralyzed by prejudice, and they won't come in unless somebody is concerned enough to get at a corner of a stretcher and be willing to take off a roof, if necessary, to get them in where they'll hear the gospel. We need today stretcher bearers. We need them desperately. I thank God for the wonderful response these visitors will tell you that we're having from the membership of this church. It's been wonderful. But we need more stretcher bearers. We need more today. How many outside paralyzed today hear the gospel because you got at the corner of a stretcher? You were that much concerned. The other night at the Billy Graham meeting, they asked how many had come in delegations. Did you know that one-third of that audience, and I believe almost one-half of it there one night, was there through delegations? Those delegations come in buses, and they're called Andrew Clubs. They will not let a church member come in that bus that doesn't bring somebody on the outside with him. So in every one of those buses, one-half of those that came were not churchgoers and had not heard the gospel. That's one of the reasons there are so many decisions, because there are so many unsaved to hear the gospel. We need the Andrew Club here. I'm going to talk to our men about that. I hope that you'll be willing to be an Andrew and bring somebody with you. I've been here 10 years. There's some folk that I'm confident have not brought anybody in 10 years. Is that all your influence for God is worth in Southern California? Oh, friend, this morning, maybe you won't like what the preacher's saying today, but I'm not preaching to please you today. May I say this? How you need today to get burdened for the lost on the outside. That man might, that are paralyzed and palsied, might get in where they can hear Jesus say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they're not going to hear it unless somebody gets at the corner of a stretcher. They are not coming unless somebody gets burdened. Somebody says, "I have difficulty." I know a great many of us have that problem of approaching people. Well, may I say to you, there is another avenue open to you, and that's the avenue of prayer. I'm convinced that more people are won by prayer today than any other method. Why don't you begin to pray about certain ones and lay hold of God for those? I believe God will hear and answer your prayer when He sees that you mean business in this matter. Now I come to the latter part of this text to close today. The Lord Jesus now deals with this man personally, and He says to him personally, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The first thing that our Lord dealt with was the sin question in that man's life and heart, which is the main question in the heart and life of all of us here today. That's the sin question. That has to be settled first. And He said that. But as He said that to this man, there was sitting there his enemies. And they didn't speak out against Him. They didn't talk out, but they said it within their hearts. And He didn't need that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. And He knew what they were thinking. And they were saying two things. They were saying, "This man is committing blasphemies." And the second thing is, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now they were wrong in their first conclusion. They were right in their second conclusion. In their first conclusion, they said, "He's committing blasphemies." And I'm willing this morning to say this, that if Jesus Christ was not God, then He blasphemed. When anyone today says that He didn't claim to be God, may I say it's because you just haven't read the record. It's on every page of the Gospels. He claimed to be God. Here's one of them. He said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And if He be not God, then He blasphemed. But I say to you this morning, He's God. And therefore, He did not blaspheme. Secondly, they said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" They're right there. And the fact of the matter is, theologically, they are more right than the average church member is today on this matter of forgiveness. You know, most of us think that when God forgives sin, that it's because He's big-hearted. And that all you have to do is just go and say, "Well, I'm sorry, forgive me," and that ends it. It's not that easy. Well, you say, I don't have any trouble forgiving people. This morning you step on my shoe and you turn around and say, "Oh, forgive me." And I look down and I think I'm Scotch. It'll cost 25 cents to get the thing shined up again. But I say, "I'll forgive you." That's easy. But my friend, forgiveness for God is an altogether different matter. He's the moral ruler of this universe, and He cannot forgive sin without maintaining His holiness and without upholding His justice. He can't do it arbitrarily. Do you think you can go before a judge, a criminal that has committed crimes, and say, "Judge, forgive me"?
Well, many a judge has disqualified himself, stepped down from the bench when he sees his own relative come up, because he said, I have to dispense justice. And I'd have a personal feeling in this matter, and I might do something that'd be unjust. And he calls in another judge. Any judge that's forgiving sins in Los Angeles, not doing anything about it, should be disbarred and put out. And then, my friend, sin in Scripture always involves debt. You see, you and I are debtors to God. Oh, how we are debtors to Him. And we can't pay. We've come short of His glory. We can't make it. And have you ever had a note come due at the bank? Have you ever gone down to the bank and go up to the cashier and say, I got a note coming due tomorrow. I want to ask you to forgive me. And then did he go and cancel the note and hand it to you with tears in his eyes and say, brother, well, if you've got a banker like that, let me know, because mine's not that kind of a banker. He's cold-hearted and cold-blooded, let me tell you. Man went in to borrow some money at a bank, and the banker turned him down, and he said to the banker, he said, I understand you have a glass eye. If I'll tell you which eye is the glass eye, would you loan me the money? The banker thought, well, nobody's ever been able to do that. And he said, yes, I will. And the fellow looked a moment, and he says, it's your left eye. Well, he says, that's right, it is. But says, I'll let you have the money, but says, tell me how you knew. Well, he says, that left eye had just a little bit of human kindness in it. I knew it was the glass one. My friend, this morning, may I say to you today that God can't arbitrarily forgive sins. And it wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid that penalty completely, adequately and sufficiently. And now God can say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now the Lord Jesus put another question to these men. He said this, which is it easier to do? Is it easier to say to this man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say to him, rise, take up your bed and walk? And that's a question for you to answer today. Which is more difficult? I do not know, but if I had been there and he'd asked me the question, I'm confident I would have had to say this, because I have to say it now. I'd had to shake my head and say, I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, they are equally difficult or equally easy. Only God can forgive sins, and only God can make him walk. And my friend, that's the reason they didn't answer. Because he had pushed them on the horns of a dilemma. You say I blaspheme and I'm not God. You have to admit that if he gets up and walks, God will do it. And if God makes him walk, then God can forgive his sins. Therefore, he says, I'm going to say now to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And we're told that immediately he took up his bed and walked. And had those been honest skeptics there that day, they would have fallen down and, like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Friend, this morning, may I say this to you in closing. Only God can forgive sin, and he can because of what Christ did. But when he forgives you your sin, you're going to get up and walk away from it. You're going to get up off of that bed of paralysis and of defeat and of immorality, and you're going to walk away from it. A couple some time ago came in contact with us through the radio. They were then living together as man and wife, but they were not married.
They were going to all these bar rooms that they could get in of a night. They had sunk low. Then they began to attend here. And a wonderful transformation took place. I had the privilege of uniting them in marriage. One of the loveliest ceremonies I've ever had. They got up and walked. That's the reason I know their sins are forgiven. They walked away from that life. They walked away from that immorality. They walked away from it. If he's forgiven you, you'll walk away from it. There is a man here in the Church of the Open Door. He's not present, I don't think, this morning. I don't see him in his accustomed place. He began coming on Thursday nights. He drove quite a few miles. He was an alcoholic, separated from his wife. He's been attending with his wife. What a wonderful transformation came about in that man's life. My friend, this morning, may I say to you, if he says to you, son, thy sins be forgiven, you'll rise up and walk away from it. And this morning, I have good news and I conclude. I won't detain you any longer other than to say this. If you come in here this morning and you're on a bed of defeat, you're on a bed of sin and a bed of discouragement, and there's so many like that today. We've counseled with so many recently and had telephone calls even of those that say, life has become intolerable, we're going to commit suicide. My friend, this morning, receive His forgiveness and walk away from it. He can make you walk today. He can make you walk today if you will accept His forgiveness, which is made possible through the redemption that He wrought for us on the cross. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed now in this closing moment, will you just stay with us just for this moment? This is the most important part of our service. I'm wondering here today, friend, if you've come in here, you were paralyzed and you are today, you are this morning. There's something you need to walk away from and you can't. You're defeated. You're overwhelmed. May I say to you, the first step that you need to take is to come to Him for forgiveness. Oh, He will forgive you your sins. We have forgiveness of sins in Christ. Do you need that today? If you do, begin with Him there.